Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So how many of you made plans for the new year? Maybe a couple. I know someone who takes a reflective walk at the end of the year, and they take a walk and they'll think about the past year and about some of the experiences they've had. And also on this reflective walk, they'll look forward to the next year and maybe make some plans or goals. I think some of us might have done that. And maybe you've got some resolutions. I didn't make any formal resolutions this year, but I think we might have an idea how we'd like our year 2018 to go. But the thing about a new year is the unknown. The irony is every single day is an unknown. We don't know what will happen. But there's something about the end of a year and the beginning of a new that really gets us to ponder about what might be. But we don't know. Some of you are, well, a lot of you are old enough to remember Y2K. And I remember wondering what was going to happen on Y2K. And then, thankfully, on January 1st, 2000, I remember writing in my journal and acknowledging the fact that we were all still around, everything was fine. Thank God no planes fell from the sky, anything like that. So, but each year brings with it its own wonderings and questions. We make plans, but do our plans carry through? As we come into the new year, though, even though we don't know what our plans might be like, whether they will be fulfilled, we can take comfort knowing that God's plans will be carried out. I want you to keep that in mind as we look at the reading today from Matthew chapter 2, as we look at the Magi and Herod, and think about the plans that the Magi had. Think about the plans that King Herod had, and then think about the plans that God has. So Matthew chapter 2, I wonder what plans the Magi had as they were preparing for their journey. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Some of us probably sang that song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." But the truth is, I mean, Cruz and I, we can have our debate about how many kings there were, but we honestly don't know. How many kings? Oh, and by the way, they weren't kings. The word is in the Greek is magoi, magi. Now, they weren't kings, but it's very possible that they served kings. They were those that were sometimes studiers of the stars, astrologists to some extent, trying to see the patterns in the sky and see how it might correlate with what was going to happen, like next year. They were studiers of natural sciences. Some of them were learned men. And so these were the magoi, these guys that set out on this journey. And it says that they're following this star. And it raises for us a couple of questions. First of all, what was this star that they speak of? A number of people have tried to speculate as to what this star was. There are some different theories. Some of them are really good theories about what the phenomenon was that they saw in the sky. Some say it was maybe a supernova that they saw or a convergence of planets. But ultimately, we really don't know. But what we do know is that God used this. He used his creation in this instance to guide them along the way. But note that it probably wasn't just the star that guided them. Where would they make this connection that by following this thing in the sky, that it would lead them to one born king of the Jews? Why would these foreigners, foreign guys who would serve foreign kings, who would worship foreign gods, why would they go after and seek the king of the Jews by following something in the sky? Well, remember, there was a particular wise man that lived, about 500 years before this. Anybody remember a wise man that was in the Babylon-Persian area? Daniel, considered to be an incredible wise man, 500 years beforehand. So what's possible is that these guys, probably from the Babylonian Persian area, although we don't know for sure, had been influenced by the writings of Daniel. Daniel, a young Hebrew captive who was brought to Babylon, and you can imagine that the word of God, the message of the true God, Yahweh, was spread in that foreign country. And so it's very possible that they read some of the writings of the scriptures and of Daniel, and that's where they would have had in mind looking for this king of the Jews. And then this star appears, and the connections were made, and they head out on this journey. They head out, and they had their plans. And I don't know what their journey was like. It may have been quite a long journey as they went this way and that way towards Jerusalem, but their plans were going to change. They may have expected to find the child in Jerusalem, but that was not to be the case. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3 says, when Herod the king heard this, now they're in Jerusalem, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So the wise men come in, they're going around maybe asking people, hey, do you know about this king of the Jews born? Word gets to Herod, and Herod is troubled. Now, why is this? Well, Herod is the current ruler, and Herod was a bit hungry for power as well. I would not want Herod as my next-door neighbor, and neither would you. He's not a nice guy. He was a little bit crazy, actually. One of the commentaries that I was reading that I'd like to quote for you speaks about this Herod. Herod the Great, as he is now called, was born in 73 BC and was named king of Judea by the Roman Senate in 40 BC. By 37 BC, he had crushed, with the help of Roman forces, all opposition to his rule. In his last years, suffering an illness that compounded his paranoia, he turned to cruelty and, in fits of rage and jealousy, killed close associates, his wife, Mariamne, and at least two of his sons. So he would kill his close associates so that they wouldn't take the throne away from him. He killed his own wife. And he killed, as we know, at least two of his sons so that they would not take the throne from him. This is the Herod that we're talking about. This is the Herod that the Magi are encountering. This is the Herod who had plans. His plans were to continue ruling and to let no one get in the way of his plans or his rule. And to hear about this one born king of the Jews was not something that he would tolerate at all. So he was plotting and making plans as the Magi were there. I do kind of find it ironic, though, that God wove his plan even in the midst of all this, because Herod was the one then that called over the chief priests and the scribes, and had them read the scriptures so that the wise men could hear the scriptures about this one to be born. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 4, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now this reading probably sounds familiar. It's from the prophecy Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah was written about 500 or so years before this all took place. I want to point out that God and his plan, God's plan to send the Messiah, to send the king born of the Jews, but not just for the Jews, that was in place hundreds of years before the wise man was on the scene, hundreds of years before Herod was there. In fact, we know that it was from the beginning that God knew his plans and purposes to send a Savior for you and for the wise men. But Herod, he would love to disrupt the plan of this Savior, maybe not knowing the full implications, but not wanting somebody to take his power. But Herod was a deceiver. Herod said, well, as it says in Matthew chapter 2, 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Well, we know Herod had other plans. Herod wanted to kill the child, and later on, tragically, he would come into Bethlehem and murder a number of innocent children. But before that happened, the Messiah and his parents escaped to Egypt. But that's a whole other story. But Herod made his plans, but God's plans would not be thwarted. The Magi, they probably had planned to stay there in Jerusalem and meet this king, and Jerusalem would be a logical place to find a king. But Bethlehem, why Bethlehem? Bethlehem is so idyllic when you look at it in the little beautiful Christmas cards, but having visited Bethlehem, modern-day Bethlehem is a little bit ghetto. I mean, you should change that old little town of Bethlehem to old little ghetto town of Bethlehem. It's not very picturesque. And even back in the day, it wasn't really much to speak of. And yet that's where the Magi were being led by the scriptures. Now, remember, it is significant because Bethlehem was where King David was born. I want to make this side point before we continue. Yes, the wise men were guided by a star. But notice what ultimately pointed them to Bethlehem. It was the scriptures. And along the way, as we go through life, we might look for signs and wonders. And sometimes we can get caught up in signs and wonders and feelings and emotions. But ultimately, what is it that guides us? It's God's word. Signs and wonders and our feelings are deceptive. They can lead us astray. But God's word is what will guide us in truth and will guide us to where we need to be. And ultimately, our focus, God would have our focus be on Jesus, the Word made flesh. So, moving forward, the wise men head then to Bethlehem. As it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Notice what the reading says about where they ended up. Did it say that the wise men ended up at the manger? No. We see that in Christmas carols. We hear that in Christmas carols. We see it in Christmas cards. But the wise men were not at the manger. They were at a house in Bethlehem, probably a year or two after the child was born. But can you picture this in your mind? Here are these foreigners with foreign dress, possibly a big entourage. We don't know how many wise men there were, but you could figure there might be a couple camels and pack horses and provisions arriving at the house. Imagine them knocking on this door. Mary has her plans for the day, and all of a sudden she opens the door and, "Hi, can I help you?" "Yeah, we're looking for the one born king of the Jews." Amazing moment, though, as these foreigners, these Gentiles, are now then face to face with God in human flesh. These Gentiles who would not have been allowed in parts of the temple to worship the one true God, these foreigners were now in the presence of the Word made flesh. I love what John 1:14 says. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there is a Greek word that could also be translated tabernacled. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Think about the connection for a moment. God made his presence known in the tabernacle with the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, then in the temple, and now in the person of Jesus Christ. And these foreigners are now witnessing God in human flesh for them. Amazing moment. Even if they didn't fully comprehend what they were seeing, this reveals for us God's plan that the Savior of the world was, yes, a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham and his offspring, but also for all people, for you and for me. As I pointed out in my Christmas Eve sermon, Jesus is the Savior for all people. All people of all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different sins and issues, hurts, habits, and hang-ups for all people, for you and for me. And this is a wonderful gift for us. As it says in Ephesians chapter 3, the epistle lesson for today, Paul is speaking and he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is a great text for the Epiphany. And I want to point this out now, making some connections here, bringing to light this plan that the Savior was for the Jews and the Gentiles. That word Epiphany has to do with bringing to light. When you have an Epiphany, it means that something is revealed, something is made known to you. And so this is the mystery revealed, that this is the Savior for all people, including these wise men. Then we have the classic presentation of the gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now we might ask, well, how useful are these gifts? Well, think about this. As Mary and Joseph were going to flee to Egypt, having gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they could have used that. They could have sold that to help them with their travels along the way. And people sometimes make a symbolic connection with the gifts, and we don't know for sure, not necessarily, but it is interesting, the gifts that are given. Gold, as I pointed out to the children, gold for a king. A king. And this, the King of Kings, lying there in Mary's arms. Frankincense. Where was frankincense used? Used in the temple, used for sacrifices. And how fitting a gift for one who would serve as the ultimate priest to offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins, an aroma pleasing to God. And then myrrh. Myrrh, used for burial. And as we know that our Savior would go from being a little child to go to the cross, we know that myrrh would be an appropriate gift for one who was to die and to be buried. Some of you might have heard of the legend of the fourth wise man. Just a legend. But there's a story of the fourth wise man, and as the legend goes, the other three, even though we don't know how many, the other three went off, and he got left behind somehow, and he was disappointed. And along his way, he tried then to find this Messiah that the others were able to see. And he in his journeys, went this way and that way. And finally, about 33 years later, he ended up in Jerusalem, where he hears about this person who is heading out to go to a cross and die. But this is then where the fourth wise man found the Savior, found the Messiah, one who came to die on the cross. As we look then at this narrative, we see God's plan, a Savior for all people. But as we look then at that moment where Christ is on the cross, we might wonder, people might have wondered, what happened to God's great plan? In that moment where Christ was dying on the cross, it may have looked like God's plan was failing. Because as the disciples were hoping that this Messiah would come and rescue them, and now he's dying on a cross. But even in the middle of this moment, the cross, where it looked like God's plan was failing, God's plan was at work. This was part of God's plan. And even in the middle of situations where it looks like things are just a mess, remember this, that God is still at work. God is still at work. As we pointed out in Bible study, we talked about thy will be done. And Jesus was there in the garden. And he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And that was part of God's plan for you, that Christ would die on the cross, but also, as we know, rise from the dead. So as we go into this new year, we might make our plans. And we might wonder how this new year is going to go. But as we go forward in this new year, we can take comfort in a couple of things. First of all, we go into this new year not as ones who go alone, but rather as ones who go with our Savior Jesus leading the way. He's the one who leads the way into the new year as your risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has given you the Holy Spirit as you go into this new year. Also, as you go into this new year, you might make your plans. You might have ideas of how you would like life to go in 2018. And along the way, you may have your plans change. You might have situations come up that totally change the course of your life, as you've experienced in the past. But remember this: God is weaving his plan throughout 2018. There may be struggles, there may be tragedies, but Romans 8:28 says these words, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his sons." God's plans will prevail. As it says in Proverbs 16:9, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." There are rulers and authorities in our world who have their own plans and ideas. We might get concerned sometimes as we look at the world and all the struggles and the problems in the world, but remember this, that ultimately God's plan is the one who will prevail. All other plans will be thwarted, but God's plan will prevail. And as you go forward in 2018, let's take these words to heart. One of my favorite Bible verses, Proverbs 3:5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." God's plans will prevail. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.